The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, it's a privilege tonight to introduce our first speaker. Many years ago, back in 1979, July 24th, I was walking along in a carnival ground, and I was very discouraged about some of the things I saw going on in the Catholic Church that I attended. I laid on the bed a couple of nights prior to that and said, "Lord, if there's something different than this, please show me." And I was in a carnival ground that night, and some people from Dr. Smith's church came up to me and asked me a question I never heard before personally, and that was, "Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven?" I did not know that, and in short, they took the Bible and they showed me what I needed to do to receive Christ as Savior, and that answered all my questions that night. I was invited to attend the church, and I did. I started going very faithfully, and I was amazed at how much Bible I was being taught. What a wonderful, wonderful pastor I had. Before I went off to Bible college, I had the privilege to sit under Dr. Smith for a little over a year, and I enjoyed every single minute of it. He pastored for 34 years. 17 years there in Westminster, Maryland, and that's the same city that I received Christ in there at the Reese's Carnival Ground. When he took the church, they were running about 175, and it went up to 1,650 during those 17 years that he pastored the church, and the membership grew to over 3,000. God opened the door for him and led him to become the editor and the president of the Sword of the Lord in April of 1995. One thing I can say about Dr. Smith, he's a soul winner. Every time that we've had the privilege to go out to spend a little bit of time together, whether it was in Murfreesboro and I was passing through an evangelism, we go out and get a bite to eat, or here as we have eaten together, or over the phone, many times over the phone even, he would tell about, of course, people that he has led to Christ and give a soul winning story. And he has been a motivation in my life, and what a dear friend. If it was not for his church, if it was not for him training soul winners, I don't know if I ever would have had the privilege to hear the gospel. And so I owe him a great debt that I'll never be able to repay. And just a fantastic pastor, fantastic friend. You'll get to hear him tonight. Let's all stand tonight and give him a good old-fashioned Texas welcome, please.
Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Please be seated. Please be seated, be seated. Thank you so very much. I appreciate both of you. Anyway, God bless you. It was two of you being loud, wasn't it? But anyway, I'm delighted, and thank you so much for your kindness. And my heart is stirred as I recall and hear Brother Wells rehearse the story. And thank God for the privilege we have to touch people's lives. And sometimes, as in the case he just noted, somebody that I had the privilege to work with got on the ball and went out and did what Christians are supposed to do. And that's what got him to the Lord, and we're grateful for that. I want you to turn your Bible tonight to Titus, Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I make note of the fact that our book tables have been moved out into the auditorium here on the back wall. Brother Hamlin is here, and his table is out. Mine is, the sword table is as well. And two or three people asked me already since I came in tonight how you sign up for the paper. We gave you copies of the Sword of the Lord, a recent edition, as you came in tonight. And it'd be a wonderful thing if, while I'm here these 3 days, if you signed up and got the paper coming to your mailbox. You may know people who ought to be getting it. You may know unsaved people who ought to be getting it. Sometimes you know people halfway across the world that maybe you don't get to talk to. Well, sign them up, and we'll go visit them every 2 weeks. And there are people saved all of the time. I mean, just repeatedly and often that somebody sent them the sword, and it awakens them and gets them ready. And so if you want to sign up, $15 a year for every year you want to sign up. And if you come back to the table and sign up tonight, you may have any book with my name on it. Any of the books that I've written, they're on the table. Any of the paperback books, let me say it that way. I've got one hardback back there. I might ought to make that 2 years if you sign up for 2 years. But any of the paperback books that I've written, like the book on Islam, like this book on That's My Crowd, which explains why I'm an independent Baptist and what a local church independent Baptist crowd is about. But and there are others back there as well. Any of my books, if you sign up for a year, you may have one of them. You sign up for 2 years, you may have two of them, et cetera. You sign up for 8 or 10 years, and we will find something that you like. But anyway, we'll be back there to help you and trust that you will get signed up for the paper. In Titus chapter 2, did I not tell you this morning that a monsoon was blowing in? I mentioned that, didn't I?
Yes, sir.
And indeed, the weather has absolutely turned sour on us. But my friend to whom I was alluding this morning is here, and I'm going to stand up, speak up, and in a couple of hours I'm going to shut up, so he'll have plenty of time. And he'll be up to preach in just a little while, and you'll be blessed by his preaching as well. Titus chapter 2, I want to read verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, verse 11, I think, is the key around which in fact, all of this chapter and perhaps all of the book of Titus is built. It says the grace of God. That tells me two things. It tells me there is a God of grace, and there is someone who is God, and he is very, very, very gracious. So the title of my message tonight is Awesome God, Amazing Grace.
Amen.
Awesome God, Amazing Grace. This little book of Titus is written to Titus, and he is sent on an assignment, has been sent on an assignment out to Crete, which is an island in the Aegean Sea, which is a part of the Mediterranean. And on that island, there was at least a church and perhaps churches. But things had not gone as well as they needed to go, and so Titus is sent there, chapter 1, verse 5 says, to set in order the things that are wanting. Now, that is always the one of the assignments that the pastor has when disorder occurs in the church, and it can occur in anybody's church. Disorder can develop even in good churches and great churches, and it is the pastor's responsibility to restore order when disorder comes. So sometime if something is going along and there's some kind of fracas or some kind of divisiveness or some type of thing that just maybe should not be happening that way, and if the pastor gives some kind of instruction, don't get mad at him. Just say, hey, he's doing his job. He is putting things in order like it ought to be set in order. And Titus is commissioned to do that. And a part of the instruction that he has given, chapter 2 and verse 1, is... it is said to him, now, Titus, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. That means that when a preacher gets up, he is to tell it straight.
Right.
One of the politicians a while ago talked about the Straight Talk Express. Well, this is it. He is saying, preacher, get up, don't mealy-mouth around, express clearly and teach sound doctrine. Now, not all doctrine is sound. Some teaching is unsound. And if it is unsound, that sound ought not to be made at Parkside Baptist Church. But instead, there ought to be sound teaching, sound doctrine, of course, that which lines up with the Bible. Now, in that second chapter, after he tells him to get on with giving out the sound doctrine, He mentions five groups of people specifically. Those five groups each get some specific instructions. The first group is the aged men. The second group is the aged women. Then the young women, the young men, and servants. So these five groups are given pointed lessons on some things that they need to pay attention to. And all of this is sound doctrine. So he talks pointedly to the aged men. That's the old guys. Amen. Then he gives specific instructions to the aged women. That's the aged women. Amen. And then the young women and the young men and servants. You get down to verse 10 and he says, not purloining. And that means to the old guys, to the aged women, to the young women, the young men, the servants, when he says not purloining, that's a term that simply means don't you be a crook. When you go out to make a dollar, don't you cheat to do it.
Amen.
You be honest. Don't embarrass God and don't embarrass the testimony of Christ by being a crook out in your workday. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, verse 10 says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Now, verse 1, he said, speak sound doctrine. Verse 10, he says, now, you've heard sound doctrine, adorn the doctrine of God. So what does it mean to adorn? Well, this gymnasium may not be the best place for me to illustrate this, but your new building will be. The new building will be, what are you doing over there? You're adding adornments.
Right.
It's going to have fresh paint. It's going to have some fresh this, fresh that. It's going to look nice. It's going to be pretty. And all of that prettying up, what is it? It's just adorning the structure. I mean, if this building didn't have lights, didn't have carpet, didn't have seats, I mean, we could meet in here. But it's not nearly so nice without the adornments. I mean, if you had to stand all night here and listen to me, and Brother Hamlin, you'd get tired of standing, I think. Especially if we get iced in, we may just preach all night. Amen. All right. Now, but he says that we're to take the doctrine of God and adorn it, watch that, in all things. That simply means you and I ought to make God look good.
Amen.
When we go to McDonald's to get a hamburger,
Amen.
We ought to make God look good. You go through the drive-thru, they get your order wrong, as they will do sometimes, and you're 2 miles down the road before you realize you got something you didn't order and that you don't want. You're not to do like I see some folks do. I see some folks come back in there and they throw it on the counter and they lambaste everybody up and down the line, tell them what a bunch of jerks they are for not getting their order right. Now, listen, if you choose to do it that way, please do not give them a gospel tract while you're there. Don't mess it up for the rest of us, amen.
Right.
You know? Now, it says, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Make God look good when you go to those nice places like McDonald's and Burger King and Wendy's. Make God look good. And then we come to that key text, the grace of God. The grace of God, the great God who's the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No devolution in that, amen. That's devolution. No devolution in that. Say, well, where did evolution come from? Came the devil. But in beginning, God who is the great creator, is also a God of grace. And I believe what I'm about to show you will demonstrate that he is absolutely awesome. And his grace is absolutely amazing. Because this verse says, number one, that the awesome God with his amazing grace gets us in. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation, that brings salvation. He brings it from there to here to us. And he gets us in by his grace. You don't get in because you got money to give. You don't get in because that you know some big shot in the city. You don't get in because that your daddy or your mother is one of the pillars in the church. You don't get in for any of that. I mean, you don't get in because you're pretty. You don't get in because you're handsome, sir. You don't get in for any of those superficial reasons. But every person who gets in to the family of God and ultimately gets into heaven, every single person who does that gets in on God's tab by grace. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we can pay for it, but because God, out of the goodness of His heart, gifted us Amen. With the wonderful Amen. Provision of salvation. And so God is absolutely awesome. His grace is amazing. And it is because of that that you and I get in initially to the family of God and ultimately get into heaven. Now, going to heaven's a great thing. But I think getting into a family is a great thing. I think family is wonderful. And my Christian family is pretty special as well. Now, when Betty and I married right out of high school, and we made a kind of an agreement with each other that we'd try to be good to each other. We'd try to be nice to each other. We made a promise not to yell at each other and stuff like that. And you know, in a Christian family, we have the privilege to also love one another and be good to each other and respond like family ought to respond to family. And all of that is because, it's not because that we are just so filled with our own good stuff. No, it's because God, who is God, reached down from heaven, found us wherever that He found us, and He reeled us in by His grace. Amazingly, He pulled some of us out of the bottle. He pulled some of us out of the dope pit. He pulled some of us out of a moral blunder. He pulled some of us out of great distress. And brought us in. Thank God for He who is awesome, for Him who is awesome, awesome, and who by His grace gets us in. Amen. Now, second thing this passage tells me is that God not only gets us in, but then He shows us how to live the Christian life once we're in. Just every once in a while, in fact, three weeks ago, last night, I led a couple to Christ in a hotel lobby in Ocala, Florida, engaged them in conversation on the parking lot of the hotel. And the guy immediately said to me, he said, I don't need to be saved, but he said, I don't want to be, because he said, I got so many things hanging loose in my life. And he said, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. He said, you understand, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I said to him, I said, now you and I just met, and I said, you won't be offended, will you, if I tell you that you got it backwards? And he said, no, I won't get offended. I said, okay, you got it backwards. He laughed. We went in the hotel lobby, and about 10 minutes later, he bowed his head and prayed with me and trusted the Savior. Amen. Because I explained to him, see, God takes us where He finds us. He births us in wherever He finds us. Everybody, nobody at the moment they get saved know how to live the Christian life. And none of us will live a perfect life even after that we're in. I mean, let's just suppose that some young family in the church here had a new baby born last Monday. They got home from the hospital on Wednesday, and they showed up for church this morning without the baby. Mom and Dad are here. They walk in. We say, oh, where's the new baby? They say, oh, we left that kid at home. I said, what do you mean you left the kid at home? Oh, listen, he's been with us 3 or 4 days, 5 days now, and you can't imagine. Oh, he cries at all the strange times, does a lot of other interesting things that we just don't want him to get him out in public. And you would say, you did what? Oh, yeah, we left him in his room, locked him in his room. He'll be all right. We locked him in his room. He'll be okay. Now, listen, any young family at Parkside who does that, I'm telling you, we're going to tell on you. We're going to call 911, 811, 711, some kind of 11. We're going to call somebody and tell on you if you leave your baby like that. And our little new converts, our newborn babies in the family of God, they don't know how to behave either. Amen. Thank God somebody was patient with me when I got saved. In fact, I'm glad folks are still patient with me. Amen? Now, God says He will show us how. Teach us, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And I don't have time to dig into all of that, but just look at that word soberly for a minute. You say, well, I guess that means I can't get drunk. That's exactly, well, it means that, yes. Absolutely. No beer, no wine, any of that stuff. But the word soberly there really doesn't refer to alcohol. It goes a little deeper than that. And what it means is that God's going to teach you to think right. Soberly there means to think right. And you say, what is my thinking got to do with anything about my Christian life? It's got everything to do with it. But see, if you get your thinker thinking right, your doer will do right every time. And the reason for that is your doer never does anything your thinker hadn't thought of. So if God gets your thinker on track, your doer will be on track. And so he says, I will teach you. I mean, nobody walks out to an airplane and says, I just think I'll fly that thing. No, you got to have somebody to give you some coaching on flying the airplane. And in the Christian life, God says, I will, number one, I'll get you in. By the way, when you get in, you are in. You're in for good, you're in to stay. Because God who got you in locked the door so you can't get out. And you are eternally secure. And you say, well, I think I might mess up. I might not do something but honor God. Yeah, but babies do that. Children do that. And so it is in the family of God. He will teach us, though, how to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So God, awesome. Listen, awesome that he would be patient with us and teach us. And amazing by his grace that he would do it. He gets us in, shows us how. Then notice the last part of that verse that says, in this present world. Now, point number three, not only gets us in, shows us how, but he also sees us through this present world. Amen. This world that you and I live in is no friend to God and no friend to us. Amen. This world that you and I live in is spiraling out of control. I hear Christians sometimes say, well, God is in control. Now, he didn't cause the accident down on the freeway where I saw all the red lights a while ago. And the folks that got hurt, God did not cause that. Now, things spiral out of control in a world that is winding down. Now, you read through the book of Matthew and all the crisis and all the chaos. I went through and looked at every single incident in the book of Matthew. And there's all kinds of things where things are breaking down, degenerating into disorder, and in every case where the Lord shows up, he brings order. But your life is not programmed so that when you stumble and break a leg, you just say, well, I guess God wanted me to have a broken leg. No, God did not intend for you to have a broken leg. You just didn't walk straight like you should. And you say, well, I've had a lot of hurt. I've had a lot of heartache. What's the deal here? I got saved. I got in. And I'm trying to live the Christian life. What happens? Listen, the Bible says that the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that same 1 Peter chapter 5 says that the same afflictions that are visited on the people in the world are also visited upon the brethren. So even as a Christian, you may have some hurts. You may have some heartaches. Some hits. But I want to tell you what you do get because you're a Christian. He who gets you in and shows you how will see you through that valley. Whatever trash is dumped in your yard, I promise you, he will walk with you. He will see you through. You never have to go through a valley alone again once you get in. So do Christians have hurts and heartaches? They do. But they don't have to wander around aimlessly. They've got a guide. They don't have to go without comfort in their sorrow because they have a comforter. And you and I know that God will always see us through. So don't quit on him. Don't lay down. Don't whine and cry. And don't say, God must have something against me. No, listen, when all of those things are unleashed against you that the devil may try in your life, you just know that the Lord will walk right with you every step of the way. So, awesome God, amazing grace. Absolutely. He gets us in, shows us how, sees us through. And look at the next verse, number 11 says, he's going to take us out. Amen. Amen. One of these days, I don't know when, but one of these days, and it might be soon, he is coming back and he's got the trumpet's going to sound and you and I are going to be up and away. We're going to be out of here. Amen. Now, some of these bug-eyed people on TV who talk about it, they don't know when it is. Guys making exact predictions on the radio about the exact date. They don't know what it is. And when they act like they do know what it is, you can just mark it down. They don't know what they're talking about. Because even, you know, it's just locked up in the secret chambers of heaven about when. You and I do know that it's coming. And it could be any time. And we're told here that he will come. And that's our hope. And there will be the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. And we can look for that. I was going up to Alaska to preach. Meetings in Fairbanks and meetings in Anchorage. And I was going to be gone for a week. Betty took me to the Nashville airport, as she does once or twice every week. And she pushes me out on the curb, kisses me goodbye, and tells me to get on the airplane. And I try to behave and do it. And we had paid $2,500 for the ticket round trip up to Fairbanks. I thought, well, I got some extra luggage here. I think I'll check in outside. So I walked up and told the guy where I was going. He looked in his computer and said, oh, wait a minute. He said, I think you need to go inside. Now, for those of you who don't fly, let me alert you here. Anytime they do that, that's not particularly good news. No, there's something adrift. So I went inside and I waited my turn and told the lady I was going to Fairbanks, and she did this number on the computer, and she said, oh. She said, I see you made a reservation. She said, I see you even have a seat assignment. But she said, you don't have a ticket. And she said, I can't see where you paid for it. And I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, no way. I said, well, look, I did. I paid for it, and I think I can verify that. And she said, oh, I see what the problem is. She said, we have a partner, Airline B. And this was Airline A, and she said, Airline B, you booked. She said, you booked with us, but you're flying with them. You got to go see them. So I went up the counter. I waited in line, got another lady, told her my story, that I was going to Fairbanks. She did this number, and she said, oh, I see you have a reservation. I see, you know, that, but no ticket, and I you got a seat assignment. But she said, I can't see where you paid for it. And I said, well, but I did. She said, oh, I see the problem. She said, you book with our partner, Airline A. You got to go back and see them. I said, I was just down there. They said, come see you. She said, no, you book with them. You got to go see them. So I left, went back down the counter, waited in line, waited till I got the same lady. And when she looked up, I said, I'm back. And she started that routine again, and she said, I'm telling you, I said, any chance you could go see Airline B? I said, I told her, I said, dear lady, I said, I'm just a customer. I said, I don't know how to fly an airplane. I said, I don't even hardly know how to make my way through the airport without help. I said, all I want to do is get on that flight going to Fairbanks. And I said, if you don't mind, I said, you all are partners, aren't you? She said, yeah. I said, won't you all go up there and partner this thing out and figure out how to get me on that airplane? So she said, all right, I can do that. And she went up there, and I saw them in one another's face, and they were in the computer. Finally, they came back, and they said, we need another $150. I said, oh, okay, I'm not fussing about it. I paid her another $150, and I went and got on the airplane just before they closed the door. And they say, why don't you tell us that? Because we all get into situations where nobody knows us. We all get into situations where we think we got it. And somebody says, oh, there's been some kind of a computer glitch, or your name's not on the list, or, well, who are you, sir? I mean, I check into hotels, all these trips, churches where I'm going, I mean, at least twice a month, I try to check into a hotel, and they say, Shelton Smith. Well, I mean, I've seen Shelton Smith. And I'll say, well, what about the pastor? And I'll give the pastor's name. They say, no, I don't say, what about the church name, huh? I mean, at least twice a month, I have to call the pastor, and I say, Pastor, are you sure this is the right hotel? Just glitches all of the time. Folks act like they don't know you. They don't care. But I got the good news for you. Back up to point number one. When you get in, God, who is awesome and by his amazing grace gets you in, when the horn sounds and when he starts taking people out, there'll be no computer glitch. There'll be nobody saying they don't know you. There'll be nobody saying we never heard of you. There'll be nobody saying we can't figure out whether you ought to go or not. I'm telling you, you are eternally secure because point number one, God, awesome as he is and amazing by his grace, he gets us in and he takes us every single one. He doesn't lose a one, amen. Not even one. This verse next says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So this awesome God in his amazing grace gets us in, shows us how, sees us through, takes us out. Now he's going to free us up. He redeems us from all iniquity. Fact is, every one of us are sinners. And sin draws a penalty. But back to point number one. When we get in, guess what he does? He cancels the penalty. He frees us so we don't have to pay our tab. Amen. Glory to God. I love it when somebody else pays the bill. Amen?
Amen.
I got here last night. I was hungry. Pastor came and picked me up at the hotel. We went over to McAllister's. And I ordered something big. He paid for it. Amen. In fact, as soon as we got done with church today, I was hungry again. We went out to lunch again, he and Ms. Wells and a couple of others. We went out to lunch again, and Lord, man, I walked up there and ordered something big. He paid the tab. He keeps that up. I may stay in Texas a month. I love it when somebody else pays the tab. Amen. Isn't that great? I think I heard him say, just order whatever you want. I started to order two or three of them. How precious it is when somebody pays the tab. And whenever you have that penalty for sin that you cannot pay, if you lived 1,000 lifetimes, you could not pay it. But Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
All to him, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He frees us up from the penalty. That same verse goes on to say, and he purifies unto himself a peculiar people. So he not only takes us out and frees us up, but he cleans us up. Purifies unto himself a peculiar people. You know, I kind of operate by the theory when I'm working with folks, he gave me the commission to win them. And if I go about trying to win them, he'll save them. And he'll not only save them, but he'll clean them. If I'm going to fish, I love it when somebody else cleans them up. Amen?
Yes.
And I remember one guy came to our place. he'd served two or three terms in the state penitentiary. And when he came to us, first time he walked in the door, he had hair down to his belt. I mean, literally hanging all the way to his belt. And he got saved, and I baptized him, hair and all. Somebody said, you didn't get him to the barbershop first. There's nothing in the Great Commission about taking him to the barbershop.
Yeah.
I put him, hair and all. In fact, that hair hadn't been in the water in a while. He hadn't been at the church but a couple of 3 weeks. One Sunday night going out the door, he said, Pastor, he said, nobody had said a word to him. I'd just been up opening the Bible, preaching the Bible Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He'd been in Sunday school. Nobody had said to him. Nobody had even quoted him 1 Corinthians that tells that a man ought to have short hair. Nobody had done that. But on the way out of the church, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to go to the barbershop tomorrow, and I'm going to get a haircut. And I said, you know, that's a good idea. I'm glad. I said, that'd be wonderful. He came in on Wednesday night, he'd had about that much cut off. I mean, it was still hanging to here. Another couple of weeks passed, he went and got another haircut, got another 4 or 5 inches cut off. He went another time. I mean, it took him about 3 months, but he finally came in. I think he went to the barbershop about 5 times. Finally got himself a decent man-looking, masculine-looking haircut.
Amen.
Now, you say, well, what was the deal there? God was cleaning on him.
Amen.
That's all it was. No. You say, was he welcome at your place? Absolutely. Listen, he can sit anywhere he wants to. Sit on the front row, sit on the back row, sit in the balcony. He can sit anywhere he wants to. We're glad to have him.
Yeah.
Took him, baptized him. Now, we didn't have him singing in the choir. We didn't have him doing special music. Not yet. You got to clean it up for that.
Right.
But God, who gets us in and shows us how and sees us through and takes us out and frees us up, will also clean us up.
Amen.
As we go. One more piece here. That last phrase says, zealous of good works. He also will fire us up. Fire us up. He'll build a fire in us. He'll get you so excited. I mean, even if you have to work tomorrow night, you're not going to like it. You're going to walk around like a grump at your job because you can't be here tomorrow night if you have to work tomorrow night. You say, why? Because there's a fire burning in the boiler of your soul. There is a fire burning down there that says, I want to be in on everything we got going on. There's some of you sitting here tonight, I guarantee you, if I gave you the microphone, I'm not going to because my turn. But if I gave you the microphone tonight, I guarantee you there's some of you would say 5 years ago, you couldn't have gotten me in this church. And now here I am, you can't keep me out of it. And you're here for Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you're even here on a night when there's ice and sleet and snow and sleet and sneen and fall, all kinds of fallen, frozen stuff out there. And you just said, you bowed your head into the wind tonight and you said, I'm going, I want to be there. And the reason for it is God has built a fire in your soul and you've got a zeal for the things of God. Amen. There's some of you wrestled little kids in the nursery this morning. You didn't know your name or what your social security number was when you got home for lunch. But you'll go back and do it again next Sunday because there's a fire burning in your heart. Amen. Some of you, same thing with your bus route. You ran out of gas or everything doesn't go well. I mean, all the time. Some of you had kids on your bus route that misbehaved today and caused you all kinds of havoc. But you stay at it and you do it because God put a fire in your soul and there's a zeal there for the things of God. God's wonderful, isn't he? He's great. He takes a little short guy like me, gets me in, then shows me how. And he sees me through. And one day he'll take me out because he's freed me up and cleaned me up and fired me up. Amen. You know, I pray just every little bit. I don't want to lose my zeal for what I got. And I'm going to tell you when I got in. The day that I got in, oh my, how precious. I think about sometimes just what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be atoned for, what it means to be propitiated, what it means to have the sweet salvation and the eternal security. I think about that, and that fire in my soul just flames up all over again. And I'm going to tell you, it's not because of me, but it's because of an awesome God who by his amazing grace got me in, showed me how. Sees me through, will take me out, frees me up, cleans me up, and fires me up. Amen. Dear Lord, help us.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.